Well, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We want to look at this whole business of Mary and her pouring the fragrant oil on the Lord Jesus. And what that means, what is the significance of this to us here this afternoon? So let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to be our helper. Our Father, we do thank you that as disciples of you, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have many things that have been given to us. We have been given the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have sent, Father, your Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have given us many tokens of your blessing when we listen to your word over past Sundays and past years. We ask that even this afternoon you might come and manifest yourself to us through the preaching of the word. We know, Lord, that there are many ways that we might show our love for you in a greater way than we are presently doing. And we confess that our love for you sometimes falls short of what we believe it should be in accordance with your word. But we pray that as we hear the word preached this afternoon, that you would stir up our hearts so that we would exercise a fervent love towards you, our Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us by going to the cross and what you do for us in interceding for us each and every day of our life as believers. Thank you for this time together, and make this time profitable and make it glorious in terms of the spiritual truth communicated to our minds and hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 16. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. Now it's very amazing to me just how unaware the disciples of our Lord were at the time, at this time that I just read to you about, of what Jesus intended to do and what he was going to undergo when he came into Jerusalem. He was very deliberately setting his face to go to Jerusalem because he was going to the cross. He was going to death. He knew what he was going to, but they didn't understand. And he would finish this good work of going to the cross. He would be buried. He would be raised from the dead in just a little bit more than a week from this time that we're studying here this afternoon. He came to Bethany, it says, 6 days before the feast of the Passover and stayed at Mary and Martha's place where they made him a supper where Martha served. Now, the supper itself was not held at the house in which Lazarus and his two sisters lived. Rather, it was held, we are told in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, at the house of Simon the leper. Now, this is a little confusing because a similar incident of a woman pouring oil on Jesus' feet took place in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And in that passage, Jesus was invited to the house of another man named Simon. But that was not Simon the leper. That was Simon the Pharisee. So those are two entirely different incidents of oil pouring on Jesus' feet. But there also seems to be a conflict between Matthew and Mark's Gospels and the way that they relate that. And when you compare it with this passage in John over the timing of when this supper actually took place. I believe that the conflict is resolved by saying that Jesus actually did come to Bethany 6 days before the Passover, as John records here. The Passover was on Thursday, the 14th of Nisan. So counting back, you would think that this supper took place the Friday before, on the 8th. Jesus did travel from Jericho to Bethany. He had been staying at Zacchaeus' place the night before. He traveled from Jericho to Bethany, which I think is a distance of about 12 to 14 miles, on Friday the 8th. But he got there toward evening and then began the Sabbath. That's when the Jewish Sabbath began, was on Friday evening and lasted to Saturday evening. So Jesus rested with his friends, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus on the Sabbath. And then when the Sabbath was over on Saturday evening, then they went to have supper at Simon the leper's house. Mary was serving. She delighted to serve. It didn't matter to her that she was serving in someone else's house. But then the triumphal entry took place the very next day on Sunday. As it says in verse 12 of John 12. And Matthew and Mark's relating of this makes it actually seem as though it took took place 2 days before the Passover. But in their relating of this, they don't actually specify the time that this supper took place, and rather seem to be going back in time to the fact that he was in Bethany, but they don't specify the day. But during this supper in which the 12 apostles and a few other men were reclining at table, Mary did something which was not at all received well by Judas Iscariot and some of the other disciples. What Mary did that evening will be always remembered. Jesus says so in Matthew 26:13. So it has been remembered, and so it will. It says that she took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now this afternoon I want to open up the significance of this act of Mary's, which forever will be remembered. For I believe that it will touch our lives, it touches our lives in relation to our doing service for Jesus today. We want to look first at the act itself. Jesus calls it a good work done for him. Secondly, we want to look at the bad reaction to this good work on the part of Judas. And then finally, we want to look at the commendation that Jesus gave to Mary in the presence of the disciples gathered there that evening. Well, first of all, we want to look more closely at the act itself. That is, the act which is called by Jesus a good work done for him. Verse 2 of our text says that there was at Bethany, it was at Bethany that they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with him. Now, these three people mentioned were Jesus' closest friends outside of the apostles. Their making Jesus' supper meant that they prepared a small feast for him and those who were with him. They did this in honor of him. I think perhaps they did it because they were so thankful for what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus from the dead a few days before. The house may not have been as big, their house may not have been as big as Simon the leper's house was. Perhaps that's the reason why it was held at his house. I think perhaps Simon the leper was a man who had been healed by the Lord Jesus and was so thankful that he insisted that this feast be held at his house. But for whatever reason, that's where it was, and Martha didn't mind serving, as I've said, wherever it would be held. Verse 3 of our text states that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Matthew's gospel says that a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at table. Mark's gospel says that she came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and that she broke the flask and poured it on his head. So although we can say that there are two separate incidents recorded, one in Luke, as I mentioned before, which has to do with a sinful woman who came to Jesus, this one is not of the sinful woman who came to him before, but of Mary. She is called a woman in Matthew and Mark. Now, don't let that throw you. There may have been good reasons for that when Matthew and Mark's Gospels were written, so that Mary's identity might have been protected or concealed for protection's sake. But for whatever reason, it isn't mentioned there, but John mentions it in his Gospel very definitely. So there are two different incidents, one in Luke 7 and one in John 12, but the incidents in Matthew and Mark, the one I read to you in the scripture reading from Mark, are identical incidences, even though there are differences in the way that the events are recorded. I hope that you understand that in the Gospels, oftentimes you'll find this to be true, that sometimes you'll see things that apparently contradict each other. They don't. They're meant to complement each other. You're meant to add to your knowledge, not to have the Gospels fighting with one another. If you can remember that, it will be very helpful for you. Well, this act here mentioned in the three Gospels, one in John as being the oil being poured on Jesus' feet, and Matthew and Mark mentioning it pouring on the head. What are we to think of it? Well, we're to think that she did both. It was probably a very large container of oil, very precious, very expensive. It had some sort of a spout on it. She evidently broke off that part of it, and then, I believe, poured it on his head first, and what was left over, she poured on his feet and then wiped his feet with her hair after she had poured it out. Now, he was sitting at table, it says here. Really an amazing thing to do. I mean, in a group of men, no less. The woman not being reclining at table with them, Mary not being with them, and yet being at the feast. And yet she comes in, and Jesus is reclining at table. She breaks this, pours it over his head, and then stoops down and does his feet as well. I would assume that his head was facing toward the center of the table where the food was being served, the feet of being away. But it really was quite a dramatic thing that she did that evening. She was honoring her Lord. It was an act which exhibited her deep appreciation for him, for all that he had taught her, for all that he had done for her in grace already. She was honoring him not only for giving her the spiritual truth which led to her salvation and the many truths related to being his disciple, but she was also honoring him for the confirming miracle of her brothers being raised from the dead. She had known of his love and his power before, but in that miracle, I'm saying there was a further revelation of his ministry, his mission, and his purpose to save fallen sinners completely from their sins. She didn't understand what he was going to do that day when Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. You'll remember that when Lazarus fell sick, that Jesus deliberately waited 2 days longer so that Lazarus would actually die and he wouldn't be able to make it to him so that he'd be able to heal him at that point. It was very, I'm sure, disappointing to both Martha and Mary. And they knew that Jesus could have healed Lazarus, but he deliberately waited 2 days longer. I'm saying to you here this afternoon that it can only be because Jesus wanted to display his great love and his power to save completely. That's the reason why he waited. Jesus never does anything in vain. The reason that he waited was so that his glory might be seen in a greater sense by Mary and Martha, Lazarus, and all those who were there that day when he raised Lazarus from the dead. When he came to Bethany, Mary was almost hiding from him when he came, and Martha came and spoke with him first, and she acted as spokesman for she and Mary, and she had basically said, "I know that, you know, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus says, "Your brother shall rise again." And she says, "Yes, Lord, I know that in the resurrection that he will rise again." And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I know that you are the Christ, the one coming from the Father, sent to us here." And he says to her that she should go and call her sister Mary and have her come. So Martha goes and she tells Mary, she says, "The teacher has come," in John 11:28, "and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to Jesus. And in verse 32 it says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" You see how big a thing this was to her? This was a really big thing. And Jesus knew it. That's why he said to Martha, you go have her come here. I want to see this. And you recall what happened after that. That it says that Jesus, when he came to the tomb, that he wept. Jesus knew what he was going to do, beloved. But what a great thing it was that day when he wept, realizing that Mary and the others there didn't understand the greatness of his power and his ability to do these momentous things like the resurrection of the dead. And so he says to her at one point, he says there in that conversation, he says, "Do you realize that if you believe that you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And she really did see the glory of God that day in the raising of her brother. In fact, I think it was that act, which had taken place just a few days before, that so strengthened her faith in relation to Christ's word that now she felt that she could do this incredible thing of coming with this most precious of her possessions, if you will. Something evidently that she had purchased at great price and saved for herself. But in this case, she knew she wanted to give it to Jesus and actually to do more than that, to pour it out upon him. She thought about what Christ had said to her and the other disciples in Matthew 16:21, "He must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." And I believe that she now knew in her own heart that he really was going to go up to Jerusalem and die. The other apostles did not seem to understand, but I think that she understood, because Jesus says, "She's done this for my burial." She put it all together. She saw the raising of her brother Lazarus from the dead, and she put it together in her mind, and she said, "He's told us he's going up to Jerusalem to die. If he said it, that means he's going to do it. And what other time than this would be the time for him to do it? I think she knew that she'd have no other chance to honor Jesus but this one time. And she was right. She was right. She knew it in her own heart. She knew this was going to come to pass. And that's why she came, I'm saying, with this costly oil. She came to this supper bringing to him the alabaster box. It might as well have been her heart that she brought. It was her most valuable possession to pour out its contents upon her Lord because she knew his value. She had seen his glory, and she now knew that he would pour out his precious life and death. And so this whole thing is a symbol of what he was about to do. The most precious gift of God Almighty is Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the precious ointment in the alabaster box that is broken for you, his body broken for you, his life poured out for you on the cross of Calvary. She would prepare his body for burial with this oil. She would not have, as I said, any other chance. It was a good work. It was born out of faith. She broke the flask and poured it out on his head first. And she took the remainder and poured it out on his feet and wiped it with her own hair. What a dramatic statement. Can you imagine the fragrance? The fragrance is that, what must it have been? I mean, it must have been a large container broken and then poured out. What that would have done to that room, filled the whole room with the fragrance. So Christ's death fills the whole world with the fragrance of his love in the sacrifice that he made at Calvary. She knew the preciousness of his life. She knew that he'd be poured out in death. And this act of hers, she was declaring by faith to Jesus and all who were present that she knew exactly what was going to happen shortly to him when he went up to Jerusalem. He would die there, and she wanted to honor him for his life. It was an act which acknowledged and displayed her understanding of Jesus' earthly ministry, that she understood his earthly ministry as a whole, what it had been thus far, what it would become in his sufferings and death. For Mary saw this, I'm saying, much more clearly than even the apostles themselves. Whereas most of the apostles of Christ had heard this prediction from their master's own mouth, they didn't understand what it meant. In fact, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt the very next day, it says in verse 16, I read this to you, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. But I think Mary knew. And I have not known whether to entitle this sermon The Fragrance of Christ's Death or the fragrance of his life, because I believe that Mary saw both. Mary saw the fragrance of what he would do in his death, and she saw and had already seen the fragrance of what he could do in raising the dead and bringing new life. She saw both. Let me ask you, my dear friends, this afternoon, whether you see both. Do you know both? Do you know the fragrance? Do you smell the fragrance of Christ's death? His body did not see corruption. There was no stench with Jesus. Jesus rose on the third day. The fragrance of Jesus' death is the fragrance that led to life. Death and life are all bound up with the Lord Jesus. It was his death that led to his resurrection. It was his death that led to our life. Do you see it? And it is his death that led to our salvation. And it is his life that will lead to our life. In a coming day, our being resurrected from the dead. If you understand these truths, then you should ask yourself the question of Psalm 116, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Mary's going to take what's most precious to her. She's going to break it and pour it on Christ. She's going to pour it out on his head and acknowledge him to be her high priest. Just like Aaron. You remember Aaron in Psalm 133? He's a good type of Jesus Christ here. It says, behold, in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So you see, Aaron was only a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and His greater ministry as High Priest. And here, Mary has the privilege of anointing the High Priest as he goes to his death on our behalf. And he's going to command from his cross the blessing of life forevermore. Mary was united with Jesus in His cause and His kingdom. She was united with Him in His purpose to fulfill all righteousness and for His intent to suffer in order to do so. She was united to Him in His life and His death and His resurrection by her faith. That's how you're united to Him. That's how you know the reality of these things we're talking about here this afternoon. This oil poured forth on His head and His feet says it all. Now, secondly, we want to look at the bad reaction to this good work. Verses 4 to 6. But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray Him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief. And He had the money box, and He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone, for she's kept this for the day of My burial. Now this reaction of Judas's shows us the reality of Judas's heart, his bad heart. He was always calculating the value of things to the penny in terms of what he might bring, of what it might bring to himself and not to Christ. I hope that you see this now. Mary would honor Christ with her most precious of gifts, and she would pour it out upon Him, but Judas doesn't see the value of this lavish gift at all of honoring his master. He covers his covetousness with a false zeal about giving the money that could have been brought from the sale of this ointment. He says that could have been given to the poor. So what we need to understand from this is that it is entirely possible to be a professed disciple of Jesus Christ and yet be beset with such a sin as covetousness was to Judas that he could not even appreciate this lavish sacrificial gift of Mary's at all. In fact, criticized it. I'm saying he had a bad heart. And I'm saying this, that bringing honor to Christ is the greatest and finest work that you and I can do. And if it takes a lavish gift to honor Him, should we then think the cost too great? No, Mary was right in every way to have done what she did, and the fragrance of her offering was actually being polluted by Judas's poisonous words. Judas is implying that by Christ's approving of Mary's lavish gift, that He is robbing the poor. That Christ is robbing the poor. And this is a wasted investment, implying that Jesus should not have allowed it to be spent on Him. Judas is asserting that Jesus lavishing this upon Himself rather than giving to charity. And all the while, Judas is thinking to himself that this is a waste because he's not going to see anything of the proceeds from it. That's how sinful he was. If he would have gotten the money from the sale of that, he would have attempted to take a good portion of it. That's what he had been doing, the text says. He was holding the bag, John says. And he was a thief and been taking out of it. What covetousness is here? What hypocrisy is here? What is amazing is that Jesus can permit this man to come all the way up into the ranks of the apostles, choose him knowing that this would happen, and yet not say a word in confrontation to him at these very points. He knew that Judas's heart was bad. He said, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He had a bad heart. He had a bad reaction to a good work. Now, you and I, in application, we must not simply be disgusted with Judas in his sin of robbing Christ's honor and stealing his resources for ministry in the name of doing something noble. It was indeed disgusting. The way that he attempted to ruin the beauty of Mary's gift and her actions to honor her Lord, his hypocrisy was truly revealed that day. But we must look at our own hearts and we must ask if there be any wicked way in our own life as well. You remember Psalm 139? It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I'm saying let's not be critical of the gifts which others give to Christ to honor Him or to show Him their love. Let's not think of offerings unto the Lord as something wasteful. Let's ask ourselves whether we have a generous spirit as Mary had. Are we willing to give to Christ what's most precious to ourselves in terms of our resources and possessions? Are we pursuing peace with every brother and sister around us? Let us beware of the sins of covetousness and a critical attitude toward our brothers or sisters around us if we see them being generous in Christ's cause. I think of those verses in Ephesians chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, even as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us," watch this, "an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." That sweet fragrance. See, that's what Mary was doing and picturing for us here that day. She wanted to love as Christ had loved her. The text here in Ephesians goes on to say, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." This is what's set before each disciple of Jesus Christ, whether they're going to pursue subtle or secret sins or whether they will give thanks and show forth that thankful spirit in giving of themselves to good works like this one, which Jesus commends. And then finally, we want to look at this commendation that Jesus gives to Mary in the presence of the disciples gathered there that evening, verses 7 and 8 in Mark 14:8. "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have.'" Mark says she has done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. You see, this oil of the spikenard, this precious oil, was something that Mary had laid up beforehand. It was something that had been with her for some time. It was a precious treasure to her. I don't think that she ever really thought that she would part with it until that day. But when she saw this occasion and she understood what Jesus had done, raising her brother from the dead, she saw that this was the right occasion. She saw that Jesus really was going to be everything, every bit of the man of His Word that He had been all the way through His ministry, and this was going to culminate in His death. Now think to yourself with me this afternoon of how we might apply this to ourselves. Think of how you yourself might draw attention to Christ by the giving of a gift, financial or otherwise, to the glory of Christ. Think of some act of kind generosity to His cause, which will show forth your thankfulness to Him for everything that He has done for you and all the grace and the truth that He's given to you. Mary is commended for doing what she could. She is not commended for doing what she couldn't do. She's commended for doing something that she could do. And I'm saying to us here this afternoon that I think that each of us, as we think of our lives, our resources, and the things that we treasure to ourselves, we too can think of something that we can give to Jesus and pour out on His cause and His kingdom. It might seem small to the world, or it might seem extravagant and lavish. It does not matter. That's what God is looking for from His people, from the people that belong to Jesus Christ our Lord. Mary's commended for doing what she could. So ask yourself as I close this sermon, am I doing what I can to draw attention to the death of Christ on behalf of sinners and His raising me from the dead in my heart? Am I thankful enough to give some gift just between even me and Him? Not let alone in front of other people, but being willing to do it in front of other people if need be. But some gift that would honor Him and thank Him for what He has done for you. Let not the poor be neglected in your thinking, but think about how you can show forth the fragrance of Christ to those who are perishing and to those who are being saved. Think of the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says there, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas," Paul says, "to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." He says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Listen to me now. Oh, that each of us would go to the closet of our hearts, that we would take out the alabaster box of the oil of spikenard, those resources and precious possessions, what has been so valuable and costly and precious to us, that which we have saved for ourselves, and let us break it. And let us pour it out upon Christ to honor Him. Let us pour it out in love for Him upon His cause and kingdom. And let us honor His death for us. And let us honor His life given to us. And let the fragrance of our love for Him fill the room. Let glory come to your Savior and Lord by giving Him your best. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for these truths. Thank You for the power and the glory of these truths. Thank You for Mary's bold act of Christian love and kindness, which so faithfully represents Your ministry and the pouring out of Yourself unto death. We pray, Father, that You would take these words and seal them to our hearts so that we really learn from them and grow from them. And we pray, Father, that we would give of ourselves to Your cause and service, and that we would continue in this good work, even in all the things that we have heard today, that we might do service for You. For we do pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, in closing our worship this afternoon, if you'll turn with me to hymn number 513.